Great to see you. I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us to the south, and North Mont to the north, and Classics, and all of you that are here. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but each week we have tons of people that connect with us online, and so we don't often do this, but would you help me welcome the people that join us online just from all over the place, and just help me welcome them. Glad to have you with us. Thanks for being here. We are in week three of a series that we're entitling Prescription for Healthy Relationships, and we're talking about all kinds of relationships, so if you're brand new here today in any one of our locations and you're single, this is a perfect series for you. If you're married, this is a perfect series for you. If you're a parent of teenagers, it's a perfect series for you. You can tell your kids some of the things that we're learning here. And if you're a teenager, this is perfect because if you get this stuff now, you're going to be way ahead of many of us adults, and so we're so glad that you're here. We're doing this series because God has created us to be in relationship. We've been saying this every single week, week three now, that you have been created, you've been hardwired by God to be in relationships. That's why the emotion of loneliness is one of the most powerful emotions that you and I can feel, because God did not design us to be lonely. He wants us to be in relationship with friends, co-workers, neighbors, spouse, if you're married. He designed us, and he wants those relationships to be healthy. He meant for them to be healthy. That's why we read so much in the Bible about relationships. And we're going to continue on today in reading right where we were last week, and then I'm going to give you some other places that we can talk about. But this is where we've been. We talked 2 weeks ago about the script for lasting relationships, and we said that the world's plan is completely upside down to what God's plan is. And fortunately for us, God gives us his plan right in his word, and we looked at that, and we put them up side by side, and we could see that they were completely opposite, because what we're being told in the culture, what we're being told in magazines and movies and romance novels are completely different than what God designed us for, and that's why we looked at that. So if you missed that, you can go back to fairhavenchurch.org, or you can download our app, and you can watch all these messages as together we're learning. I'm learning an awful lot as I get to study and prepare for this. Then last week, we talked about how to find and keep the love of your life. So if you missed that and you're single, you may want to pay attention to that. Or if you're a parent and you missed that, you may want to go back and watch that, because we laid out a plan for teenagers and young adults and singles who might be looking for the love of their life. And then we talked to married couples about how to keep the love of your life, because that's important. I mean, if you're in a relationship, you know the relationships are not benign. You have to put effort into them. Am I right? I mean, relationships, if you do nothing in the relationships, they will come apart. And so we have to constantly be working on them. And God wants us to have healthy relationships. This week, I'm going to actually talk about the difference between love and sex. I'm actually going to tee the ball up a little bit, because next week we're going to be talking about how to have a life of purity in a sex-craved world. If you were here week one when we were talking about the script for lasting relationships, I showed you magazines that I picked up in just some local store here locally. And every single cover on every single magazine, even though I didn't read the articles, had something to say about sex and how you can know this and you can know that. And it's absolutely amazing. And so today what I'm going to do is tell you the difference between the two. And the next week we're going to tell you about how to stay pure in a sex-craved world. So you don't want to miss that. Especially if you've got teenagers in your house, it's really, really important. Now, at first glance, you're probably like, well, I'm not really sure I need to even hear a message on what's the difference between love and sex, because if I ask you to turn to the person next to you, which I'm not going to do, and define the difference between the two, I mean, that would be a little bit of an awkward subject matter, right, for some of you, because you're not sitting next to somebody that you came with or whatever. And at first glance, we could probably, talk about the differences pretty easily. What I'm going to do with you today is I'm going to look much deeper, because there is a big difference in God's eyes, and he wants us to understand this. And I don't think we've been taught this. I don't know that in my life I can ever remember anyone teaching me about the difference at the soul level of the difference between love and sex. And that is really, really important. So if you have a Bible or device with you, why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 beyond verses 1 and 2, which, by the way, we've been reading for the last 2 weeks, just two verses. And as you begin to read beyond verses 1 and 2, you begin to see that Paul, as he's talking to this church, not unlike what we have here at Fairhaven in any one of our three locations, he talks to them about the importance of understanding the difference between what sex is and what love is. And so he starts out by talking about love. He says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children." Again, you are loved by God. Not because you came to church today, not because you're in a Bible study, not because you do, you know, a certain thing and a bunch of lists. He loves you because he created you. And there's nothing that you can do that will cause him to love you less. There's a lot you can do that will cause you to experience his love less. Are you with me on that one, right? And so it says here, follow God's example as people who are loved by him, and verse 2, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 3, but among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are all out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul is saying, if you're a Christ follower, this should not describe you, because you've been called to a much higher bar. You've been called to something that's greater for you than sexual immorality or just to play around with what sex is in your life. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Wow, we get lots of empty words in our culture. Am I right, church? Lots of empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Last week I said to you that there's some non-negotiables. If you're going to marry somebody, there's some non-negotiables. And we see some of those non-negotiables right here. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Next week, we're going to tackle verses 2 through 10. Have nothing, verse 11, to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. In other words, there's things we do that no one knows. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light, and that is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live. If you like to write in your Bibles, you might want to say write in there how you live out your relationships, because Paul is talking about relationships. If you have a paper version of the Bible, you can actually turn ahead, and in chapter 6, he's talking to husbands. Then he talks to wives. And then he talks to employers. He talks to employees. He talks to friends. And so he's setting up the conversation about relationships. And so he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. God wants us to understand, Paul is telling us here, that you and I must understand the difference between love and sex. So let me talk about that for a second, and then I want to dive into a subject matter that is related to these two subjects. First of all, let me say this. Sex is physical intimacy. When you have sex with an individual, there is physical intimacy that takes place, where two are coming together, and there's that sense of intimacy that takes place through the action and through physical intimacy, through sex. That's what happens there. Okay, that's how you can define what sex is. That's really important that we agree on that definition, that sex is physical intimacy. Are you with me so far, church? Right? So love, on the other hand, is soul intimacy. When you love someone, as we follow God's example, and you love someone unconditionally, you can have soul intimacy with someone. You can have a relationship with that person that is at a soul level. That's far deeper. Far deeper. meaning that you can, guys, have a friendship with another guy that's at a soul level where he can help you. He can, you know, he can be that person that gives you accountability. He can help you in your marriage and relationships and so forth. And ladies, that's why you need other friends, other ladies, that you can have a soul connection. And when a man and a woman comes together and they're ready to commit their lives together for life, they can have a soul connection. In fact, this is where the Bible says two become, what is it, church? Two become one. There's a soul connection that is far deeper than physical intimacy. Watch this. Here's what the world says. The world says that if you have sex, you can experience soul intimacy. That's a lie. Don't believe that lie. We're being fed a lie all the time that if you want to win his heart over, you just need to have sex with him. Don't believe that lie. We've been told if you want to make sure that she knows that you love her, you just need to have sex with her. That's a lie. Sex will never give you soul intimacy. Sex has been given by God as an expression in a relationship where one man and one woman come together and commit themselves for life, and it's been given as an expression. And what Paul says here is that it is very easy to cheapen sex. It's very easy to misuse it. It's very easy to have all kinds of pain in life. Are you with me so far? See, our souls crave intimacy. And the intimacy that you crave, believe it or not, don't listen to the world on this one, the intimacy that you crave is not a physical intimacy, it is a soul intimacy. You and I have been hardwired by God to have intimate, soul intimate relationships with other people. We're a friend, a family member. You can have those kinds of relationships, and yet the world is selling us a big, big lie. You see, I want you to notice our souls are not driven to intimacy physically. We have a craving for intimacy, that we want to experience love in its purest and best form. That's why when God says, I love you, and now I want you to love the world, I want you to be ambassadors of love so that you can experience a soul-to-soul intimacy. See, soul intimacy is not created by sex, as I said. You don't have soul intimacy with another person because of sex. It is not created by sex, but it can be expression of sex. When a man and a woman, you know, commit themselves together, it can be an expression of that, but you'll never have soul intimacy just by sex. And yet, that's what the world tells us. That's why they've flipped it upside down. Soul intimacy, secondly, is much deeper than sexual intimacy. We've been saying that. I've been saying that for the last minute or two, that this is so important for us to understand. This is so important for us to teach our kids, that all sex does is create problems for you if it's expressed outside of what God designed, right? And so we need to understand that soul intimacy is much, much deeper than that. See, my relationship with my wife, as we're now next week going to be celebrating our 30th anniversary, it is an intimacy that we have that is so deep that is really not centered around physical intimacy. It is centered around this intimate soul connection that we have that is such an amazing gift that God has given me, that I know her at a soul level and she knows me at a soul level, and that's worth 30 years, you see, and that's amazing. I actually know a friend of mine who was in an accident. And because of his accident, he's paralyzed pretty much from the waist down. And it's very difficult for him to experience physical intimacy with his wife. But let me tell you, you know what he'll tell you? Though he misses that with his wife, he's not robbed of a soul intimacy. And he has that intimacy with his wife that is absolutely amazing. Thirdly, and the thing that I want to focus on today, is that soul intimacy is destroyed with conflict. So you probably had no idea what I was going to do in talking about the difference between love and sex. But when you look at it this way, you can see it's miles away from each other, right? It is so different. And so what I want to talk to you about today is soul intimacy, love. And I want to talk about how love is destroyed when conflict comes into our lives. What I want to talk about today is conflict resolution. Because when you have conflict with another person, whether it's a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a daughter, a son, or your spouse, the soul intimacy that you can have can be destroyed or can be broken or can be hindered in life. And so I want to focus on this. Get your pens out. I'm going to give you 7 steps to resolving conflict in your life. Because the Bible talks a lot about how we can resolve conflict, because if you and I, if you're a Christ follower, we've been called by God to be an ambassador of love and to be people who are resolving conflict all the time. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. So one of the most important skills that we need in relationships, if we're talking about relationships and making sure that they're healthy and they last a long time, one of the most important skills that you and I need in relationship is conflict management. Now let me just check to make sure I'm speaking to the right audience here, okay? In all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, right here in Centerville, how many of you would say that you might have some conflict in your life with maybe a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, maybe even your spouse, don't know, but you have some kind of conflict in your life or have had some conflict recently in your life? My hand is raised. Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high. Just raise them up high, okay? Be careful now. Don't point it at somebody like you're having conflict with them or, you know, somebody. Just raise them up high. Okay, you got conflict, all right? So all of us have conflict. And so we need to understand, because one of the most important skills that you'll have, that I'll have in relationship, is dealing with conflict resolution, dealing with conflict management. Here's what Paul says in Romans. He says this. He says in Romans chapter 12, never pay back evil for evil to... Let me read that again. Never pay back evil for evil to, church, what does it say? To anyone. That's pretty inclusive. I mean, that means everybody, right? I mean, that's neighbors, coworkers, friends, extended family, spouse. As much as possible, pay close attention here, watch this. As much as possible, meaning that there are times that it's what? Not possible. As much as possible, and as far as it depends on you. If you're here today and you're a Christ follower, pay close attention, because God wants you to be an ambassador of love. He wants you to be an ambassador of conflict management, and he's relying on you. He wants you and me to take the first step. So as much as possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Everyone. You see, resolving conflict is sometimes just not possible. I get that. But that's not a way out, church. That is not a way out. See, Romans is saying pretty clearly, as much as possible. Now, there are times it's just not possible. But it says, as much as possible. In other words, you and I ought to be working at it. We ought to be those ambassadors, as much as possible, realizing that sometimes it's just not possible, but as much as possible, we ought to be resolving conflict. Secondly, resolving conflict, you can't control the reaction of someone else. You can't control the response of somebody else. And so as we talk about being ambassadors, as we talk about you taking the first step, as we talk about the steps that are included in resolving conflict, and we talk about how a lot of this is on your shoulders and my shoulders, because if you're a Christ follower, you've been called to this. And as we talk about that, it doesn't mean that they're going to respond well. That if you're working towards conflict resolution, the people that you're working with, that you have conflict with, they may not respond well back. But it is our job to work towards that. And that's what Romans is saying. Now, on the flip side, let me tell you what unresolved conflict does. Unresolved conflict blocks my relationship with God. And so some of us might be thinking, you know, I wonder if God listens to me, and I wonder if God really pays attention, and I'm wondering if something's wrong here with God. And what the Bible says is that this is so important, this is so serious, this is really, you know, something that you and I have to be thinking about in the conflict that we have in our lives, that we have to resolve conflict, because unresolved conflict blocks my relationship with God. Or maybe another word is hinders my relationship with God. Wow, that motivates me. I don't know about you, but as I've been studying this and thinking about this, this is really motivating for me. And I'll be honest enough to tell you today that my hand is raised. I have a family member, not in town here, I have a family member who there's been some conflict lately, and what God is asking me to do is, as I've been studying this and thinking about this, I want to make sure that you know that I'm with you and I'm going to do something about it. God wants me to be an ambassador, and I'm going to take some steps because there's some conflict here, and I don't want my relationship with God to be hindered. Do you realize that unresolved conflict also prevents answered prayer? Peter tells us that. Mark tells us that. But you and I ought to be ambassadors for resolving conflict, because if we don't, then it hinders God hearing our prayers. And some of us are like, I wonder why God isn't listening to me, and I'm wondering why I've been praying and praying and praying, and God isn't answering. And could it be that you have conflict and you're not doing what God wants you to do, and that is to be an ambassador of resolving conflict? That's pretty big right there, that unresolved conflict prevents answered prayer. Here's the third thing, that it hinders my happiness. That if you're struggling with finding joy in life and you're struggling with finding a sense of fulfillment in life, it could be that because there's unresolved conflict in your life, and that's not what God designed. Because God designed us to be in relationships, and because God wants us to experience soul intimacy, and because He wants us to be ambassadors for love, and because, according to Ephesians, that He wants us to follow God's example, then it could be that part of the happiness in your life is because there's unresolved conflict. So, of course, the question is, well, how do we resolve it? How do we resolve conflict? I'm going to give you 7 steps to resolving conflict. And all of these steps are found in Scripture. I'm going to show you where they're found in Scripture. And all of it relates back to Romans chapter 12. As much as it is possible, and as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone around you. Now, don't get nervous here, because the first step is going to take the longest. So I'm going to take the majority of the rest of my time with you to talk about the first step, and then steps 2 through 7 are going to come pretty quickly, okay? So bear with me. The first one is the most important, because if you don't do the first one, you won't do 2 through 7, all right? So here's step number 1. If you're paying attention and you really are you know, wanting to figure out how to resolve conflict, here it is. Step number 1 in resolving conflict is this: take the initiative. God wants you to take the initiative. Why does God ask us to take the initiative? If you're a Christ follower here at Centerville, Northmont, or Springboro, why is it that God asks us to take the initiative? And here's the answer. Because God did. God took the initiative because we had massive conflict with Him. You see, if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're not a Christ follower, and you're not even sure if you have a relationship with God, and maybe you're trying to figure that all out, we're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for thinking this through. I was right where you were years and years ago, and I recognized in my life that there was a brokenness in my relationship with God, and that brokenness was my own fault. It was my own doing. And God took the initiative in that broken relationship, and He sent His one and only Son to come and to live on planet Earth, to put skin on, and He lived like you and I. The difference is He lived sinless, and He died on a cross to pay the penalty for your wrong and my wrong, and then He offers to us the opportunity to mend that relationship by simply giving our lives to Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you haven't made that decision, maybe that's the best place for you to start, because, see, once your relationship is mended with God, He wants you to take the initiative because He did. And I would tell you, if you're here today and you haven't made that decision, a broken relationship with God will result in broken relationships with everyone else. In other words, you will never, ever be able to have soul intimacy like you should without a relationship being mended with God. Because it is God who gives us the strength. It is God who gives us the sense in which, when we can have soul intimacy with someone else because of the love of God, we can have it in other relationships. So I would say to you, in any one of our campuses, if you're here today and you haven't made that decision, with your eyes open, I would just simply invite you to say, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I recognize that my relationship with you is broken. And I ask you to come in to forgive me and to set me free. And if you've prayed that prayer right now, you're ready. You're ready because of your relationship with God being mended to experience soul intimacy that he designed for you. But you see, we have to take the initiative because you're the ambassador. Here's what it says in Matthew. Matthew was where Jesus was talking here, and Jesus is talking to a crowd of people, and he says this: if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in the front. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. This is Jesus talking. And so if you were to turn to this in your Bibles, in some of your Bibles, it's in red. In other words, Jesus said these words, and Matthew wrote them down because they're pretty important. Here's what Jesus is saying, that reconciliation has priority over worship. So Jesus is talking to a group of people, and he says, look, if you go to church, and you're with a bunch of people, and while you're sitting there and you're worshiping me and you're experiencing my love, and all of a sudden you remember that there's conflict with somebody else that is unresolved, that needs to be addressed, whether small or large, something that needs to be addressed, what you need to do is to get up and go and be reconciled. That reconciliation is priority over worship, meaning in all three of our campuses, there's some of us that probably shouldn't even be here today. Because reconciliation is priority over worship. Let's dig in a little bit and let's talk about this. Let's talk about this idea of taking the initiative. First of all, conflict is never solved accidentally. If I were to ask you, do you like conflict? Pretty much 100% of us would say, no, I don't really like conflict. In fact, most of us would say we have a fear of conflict, right? Some of us would have, you know, greater fears than other of us, but I don't think any one of us like conflict. None of us really enjoy conflict. In fact, let me take it one step further. If you know someone that enjoys conflict, here's what I would do. I give you the permission not to have a relationship with them because they're going to be crazy, right? I mean, no one really likes conflict. The problem is that often when it comes to conflict resolution, we often dodge people. We often try to avoid people. We go in the side door because we don't want to run into them. Or we don't come out to the backyard because the chances are we might run into that neighbor. Or we don't go to that, you know, that family party because they're going to be there. And so we have all these ways in which we dodge conflict and we kind of get around it and we avoid it in our lives. And that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to take the initiative because conflict is never going to be solved accidentally. Here's the second thing we need to think about, and that's this. Time does not resolve conflict. How many of you ever heard the statement that time heals all things? How many of you ever heard that before? Yeah, that's a bunch of baloney, right? I mean, there's no truth in that. Tell me one thing that heals over time, right? I mean, it's amazing. Conflict does not heal over time. Now, you might bury it, and you might ignore it, and you might just forget about it if you can, but time does not heal, time does not resolve conflict. Now, I will say this, though. Timing is really important, right? Of when you handle conflict, timing is really important. When Kathy and I first got married, it was really interesting because we'd get in bed at night and then we'd shut the lights off and I'd lay my head down on the pillow and then all of a sudden Kathy wanted to start talking with me, like she wanted to have a conversation about the day. And so she would, you know, jump in to, you know, how did your day go and so forth, and she would talk for about 15 minutes or 20 minutes and I didn't hear a word she said. I mean, I'm fast asleep, you know. And we had conflict our first couple of weeks of marriage because she was like, you don't want to listen to me. And I'm like, no, it's not that I don't want to listen to you, it's that the lights are off and I'm horizontal. And the only way for us to have a conversation is for the lights to be on and for me to be sitting up vertical. And if we do that, then I can talk to you. Help me out here, guys. Is anybody else with me on this one, right? And so let me just tell you, there's no such thing as ambushing yourselves in bed with conflict. I mean, that's just not a good thing. And so we learned as a couple that if we're going to have a conversation, the lights have to be on and we have to be sitting up or we have to be sitting in chairs or something because I didn't want my wife to think like I didn't care for her. I didn't want to hear her. And so it's really important. Timing is everything in resolving conflict. In fact, if you want, it's a little bit of a list. Let me give it to you. If you want to resolve conflict, you need to pick the right time. You need to pray up. You need to make sure that you go in with all kinds of humility. You need to be able to state the situation without addressing them. In other words, say things like, I am feeling, I am thinking, I want you to know. And then you have a mediator if the two of you can't meet alone. Timing is everything when it comes to taking initiative. Here's the third thing that's really important. You need to realize, and I need to realize, it's always my move. In fact, church, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. I want you to memorize this. In fact, I want to ask you to say it aloud. I want you to write this down in your Bibles. I want you to put this on your screensaver. I want you to email yourself, whatever you need to, but it's always my move. Now let's say this out loud in all of our campuses, and even if you're at home and you're watching a TV screen, just scream it out at the TV screen there. All right, let's say this aloud. Here we go, ready? All together. It's always my move. Now, I want you to say one more time, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to emphasize this word right here, because even in saying that, I hear some of you saying it's always her move. I hear some of you saying it's always his move, or it's always their move. So I want you to emphasize my, because it's our move, right? It's always my move. If you're a Christ follower, you have been called to be an ambassador for God. It is always my move. Here we go. Let's say it again, emphasizing this word right here in all of our campuses. Here we go. Let's say it. It's always my move. There you go. It's always my move. You know, the problem with the problem is that we often talk to everybody else about the problem instead of talking to the person that we have the problem with, right? And so God knows us so well that he tells us that what we need to do is be able to sit down and have a conversation and talk to the people that need to be talked to, because that's so important. Many of us, when we have a problem, we end up spending our time talking to all the other people who will A, agree with us, B, support us, and C, make a problem even worse, because then they have a problem with that same person, right? And we're making and doing nobody any favors. And so you see, it's always my move. You know, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You know the story in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve took the apple and she took a bite of the apple and then she gave it to Adam and Adam took a bite of the apple and then God says, what did you do? And Adam blames the woman. Remember that? He blames her and then they get real self-conscious and so they cover up and then the Bible tells us that they went and hid and Adam went and hid. And in Genesis chapter 3 verse 10, we read there that God was looking for Adam and Adam was hiding as if like you can ever hide from God, right? And so he was hiding, and do you realize, since the very beginning of time, we have had conflict, and from the very beginning of time, men have been hiding from God ever since. And what he tells us is that we need to take the initiative because it's always my move. See, we need to remember this because when it comes to conflict, here's what we often do. We often become distant. You see, we step back, or we just don't say anything at the house, or we come home really late so we don't have to say anything to them. Or, as I said, you come in a side door, or you walk around a different way, or we become distant, or we become defensive. Where if we're struggling with a coworker and we know we're going to be in that meeting with them, you know what we do? We get our paper and read, write it all down, and we come in loaded. We got all barrels loaded, right? and we come in and we're going to be defensive. And you know what being defensive does? Being defensive only sets the person and keeps them at arm's distance. It's another way of keeping people at a distance. The difference is that you just come defensive and you just keep people at a distance like this. So we either become distant or we become defensive, or thirdly, we become demanding. And demanding is just a way of control so that we can control that person and keep them at bay. But you see, God says, it's always my move. Do you realize, I don't think we really fear conflict. See, I think we fear emotions. I think we fear rejection. I think we fear being misunderstood. We fear that what we say will be used against us. We fear vulnerability. We fear weakness. That's what we fear. We don't really fear conflict. We just fear the emotions that are there and a sense of vulnerability. We fear that. And you know, there's only one way that we can fight our fears. And let me give you the word. It is courage. And you know how we find courage? God's love. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And so when you understand God's love in your life, when you take in God's love, it will help you and I to come over the fear we have in order to be able to resolve conflict. Let me put it into a sort of a formula. When your love is stronger than your fear, it equals courage. And the way that you can have courage is to ask God to give you a dose of His love. And when He gives you a dose of His love, it will cause you to be stronger than your fear, and you will have the courage to be able to address and resolve conflict. At the end here, when I finish, we've been taking 2 minutes to respond to God in all of our campuses. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And as we take those 2 minutes, I'm even going to suggest a prayer that you pray. You might want to jot this prayer down, a prayer that goes something like this. God, fill me with your love so that I have the courage to talk to blank. God, fill me with your love because perfect love casts out fear. Fill me with your love so that I'll have the courage to talk to blank. It might be your spouse. It might be your son or daughter. It might be your coworker. It might be a neighbor. I don't know who it is for you, but God, fill me with your love so that I have the courage to talk to whoever it is. Step number one, take initiative. Here's step number two, and I'll go through these other ones pretty quickly. Step number two is to confess my part of the conflict. See, the problem with conflict is we often quickly go to the offender, offended part, right? We want to know who the offender is, and we want to know who the offended is. How many of you agree with this statement? There are always two sides to every story. How many of you would agree with that right there, right? And so it doesn't matter if you were the offender. It doesn't matter if you were the offended. Because even though they may have 99.9% of the problem, chances are in a relationship you have at least 0.01 part of the problem, right? And so what God asks of us is to take the initiative and to confess our part of it, as small as it may be. They may have the larger part, I don't know. You may be the offended, but even in that, there's a percentage of the problem that you need to own in your life, and so you need to confess your part of the conflict. Here's what it says in Matthew. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. I don't think Jesus, who's talking here, by the way, I don't think Jesus is saying that his problem is bigger than your problem or her problem is bigger than your problem. I think Jesus is saying it's so easy to see other people's problems, and it's harder to see our own problem in our own eye. I think that's what he's saying. I don't think the issue is size here. I think the issue is make sure you know you have a problem and you own part of that problem. And so you come in and you're able to confess that. Here's the third thing that we need to do, and that's listen for the hurt. Third step, we take the initiative, we confess our part, we listen for the hurt. Because they have hurt, you have hurt, they have hurt, you have hurt. We go back and forth. See, James says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, which causes you to become slow to anger. It's an amazing formula. If you listen first and you speak second, chances are you're not going to get as angry. That's what that means there. That's step three. Step four for us is this, that if you're going to resolve conflict, you need to consider their perspective. Considering the perspective of the person that you're addressing. That's what God did. He considered our perspective, and we had a pretty bad one. You see, in Philippians, it says this, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others, in your relationships, there it is, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus did, and that is that he thought more of you than he did of himself. That's pretty tough to do. And that's the calling that we have. Step five, we need to take initiative. We need to confess our part, listen for the hurt, consider their perspective. We need to tell the truth tactfully. Here's the problem. The problem is when we don't do these four steps and we start with this. See, if we don't take the initiative and we don't confess our part and we don't listen and we don't consider, you know what happens? Over a period of time, we just kind of keep it inside and we keep it inside, and a week goes by, a month goes by, 3 months go by, a year go by, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, it explodes, right? And we tell them the truth, but it's not very tactful. And so Proverbs says this, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings all kind of healings. Ephesians says this, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so we see these steps really important. Tell the truth tactfully. And number six, fix the problem rather than placing blame. You know what finding blame does in any situation? Nothing. Because when you find blame, that doesn't mean you're going to solve the problem. Doesn't mean you're going to solve it. And so finding blame doesn't do anything. A good leader is not so much concerned with finding blame as they are fixing the problem. Am I right? That's what good leaders do. And this is part of the steps that we have to fix the problem. The Bible says, but now you must also rid yourself of such things as rage and anger and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. It goes on to say in Romans, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Step seven is focus on restoration and reconciliation, not resolution. Let me explain that. To focus on restoration and reconciliation, not resolution. Three big words. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, we are called to be peacemakers. Let me say it one more time. If you're a Christ follower, you are an ambassador of peace. And he wants us to be peacemakers. And so here's what we need to be doing. We need to be at least going after restoration, which is forgiveness. At the worst, we need to get to the place of forgiveness. We have no option here. If you're a Christ follower, there's no option. We have to at least get to the place of forgiving, because forgiving is the beginning place. And then we can move to reconciliation, which is to restore the relationship or to establish the relationship. I got news for you. There may be some conflict in your life where you'll never reestablish the relationship. And that's okay. But you got to at least get to the place where you can restore and you can bring forgiveness into your life, because that's the beginning step. That's the step that we have to at least be involved in. We should work for these two. And number three is resolution, which means you resolve every issue. How many of you know it is so hard to resolve every issue, right? It's no wonder that God wants us to focus in on these two. There are times when you can come to resolution. But he asks us to do these two, forgiveness and to reestablish. So I'll end with this. It is always my move. Would you just bow your heads for a second? And for the next 2 minutes, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to God. I don't know if it's your spouse or a friend or your parents maybe a coworker. A prayer you could pray is simply, God, would you fill me with your love so that I have the courage to talk to blank? Let's pray that prayer.